10. But before I even, oh, I forgot. Sorry, Children's Church. Go with the Stauffers for Christmas program practice. Yes. Children's Church is Christmas program practice, so you know who you are. So before we even get into Acts chapter 10, I want to mention a couple things here. The first one is, what about the elections? And I'm so glad you asked me. You know, after a week of thinking about that, I was so glad, first of all, that I warned you last week about Islam. I'd have felt bad if I didn't say anything about it. The other thing is that what I think is happening is the ancient prophecies are coming alive before our eyes. What we're witnessing is not random political chaos. It's the precise fulfillment of scripture that was written thousands of years ago. And I should have thought of this verse right away, but the Lord reminded of me later in the week. We've been studying Zechariah on Wednesday nights. But this verse says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." And I used to wonder about the people, the Jewish people, going home to Israel from the west. I had no trouble understanding why they would come from the east to get out of the Muslim countries, the Islamic rule. But I thought, why would they leave the West, especially in the United States, when they're so comfortable here? And as you know, there's a large Jewish population in New York City. So I wonder if this could not be the means by which many people from the West, from America, will return to Israel. You know, America was a safe harbor for them. I listened to a bunch of interviews with them, and they don't feel safe there anymore, a lot of them. And so, in other words, and this is what I want you to understand, sometimes we focus too much on the political crisis when in reality I think this is a prophetic signpost. Because I'm not looking for Christianity, I'm not looking for America to save Christianity. Jesus said he will build his church and he will save his church. And Christianity, thank you very much. But don't miss the comforting of Bible prophecy. So I would tell you today that I believe from God's reference, things aren't falling apart. For us, they might be. We look at it, we think our world's falling apart. Things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place. And we need to see things from God's perspective, because that changes everything. I also want to mention a couple of things from last week. First of all, I want to apologize. I know I gave you way too much information. And I was not able to develop some of the things the way I wanted to. And some of you probably had no idea what I was talking about with some of these conspiracy theories and stuff. And I'm not going to cover that today, but I do want to make something known. I want you to know that I don't always support the Jewish government. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to make that clear. Their abortion rates are tragic. Tel Aviv have pride parades that grieve the Lord. They're ungodly people in many, many instances. And like any other ethnic group, they have evil people and they do not know God. But I like what Andy Wood said. I think he really hit the nail on the head this week. He said, you look at Israel not as she is, but what she's going to be, a regenerated nation. And someday that will be true. And Paul talks about this, and he said, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Romans 11, 25 through 27. So the part of the reason why the Jewish people are not living for the Lord and are hard hearts, many of them are actually even atheists. Well, the reason this has happened is God has used this time to bring the Gentiles to salvation. That's you and I. And so we need to understand God's program for us. So what should we be doing during this time? We need to spread the gospel and get people saved. That is our number one responsibility. And then Paul goes on to say, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, what's Paul saying? He's saying, well, the Jewish people, they gave me a lot of trouble. And as you go through the book of Acts and you read the epistles, you'll see that that was true. They gave the early church a lot of trouble. But he goes on to say, the calling that God has for that nation is irrevocable. It's going to happen. They're going to come back to the Lord just as they prophesy. The scriptures prophesy. So, you know, somebody mentioned this to me last week after the message. And they said, you ever thought that the Jewish people, from them have come the Jewish Messiah, Jewish scriptures, and a coming kingdom? Which, by the way, we should be praying for that to come. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. And you can explain the existence of Israel without the church, but you cannot explain the existence of the church without Israel. So just keep that in mind. And Paul discusses Israel's primary purposes there and God's dealings with them in Romans 9 through 11. And in this section, he addresses the tension between God's promises to Israel and the fact that many have rejected him. So he explains that Israel's pursuit of righteousness, it failed because they do it through an improper system. They did it through the law. And you know, you cannot achieve righteousness through the law. Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And because they didn't understand that, they stumbled over Jesus. And so God has temporarily hardened them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So this is our opportunity, church, to shine. This is our opportunity. As the scripture also says, we are to make Israel jealous. We should be in such love with our Lord that they become jealous. The second thing I want to do is, actually, I didn't get a chance to talk about this in chapter 9 much, but I want to just go back there to chapter 9 for a little bit and talk about Dorcas. And I want you to understand that Luke, in his writings, gives great attention to women. He notes in his gospel alone that Jesus spoke publicly with the widow of Nain, the woman with the bleeding disorder, a woman who called to him from a crowd. And similarly, Jesus addressed a woman who was bent over for 18 years and a group of women on the route to the cross. You understand that this was a culture where men did not speak publicly to women. And while the Bible was written historically in a patriarchal culture, its portrayal of women, it's not the one I want, the portrayal of women often countered cultural norms. I want you to understand that. The way Jesus treated women was a countercultural act. He's going against the culture. And by emphasizing their equality in God's eyes, their wisdom, strength, and their crucial contributions to God's redemptive plan. So the Bible presents a countercultural message and that affirms women's dignity, their value, and their essential participation in God's work. And in the book of Acts, Jesus poured out his spirit on his sons and his daughters. And Paul would later say, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. And you understand what he's talking about there, right? Well, no transgender thing. He's saying there's male and female, only two sexes there, but you are all what? You are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no barriers that should exist between any believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of gender or whatever ethnicity you come from. There is no difference. They are all one. They are all equal in Christ Jesus. And so as we go through the book of Acts, I want to point out the important role that women played, and that all begins here, it all starts here with Dorcas. And I also want to say this, I am so glad that I am a part of the Assemblies of God who recognizes the gifts and the callings of women. And I thank God for each and every one of the ladies in this church. Can you say amen to that? Thank you, ladies. God bless you for all that you do. This church would not be what it is today without the women in this congregation. And you're loved. So now we come to Acts chapter 9, verse 43, where Peter stays at a tanner's home. And most people would have a tendency to rush through these verses, and not consider them very important because they don't understand how important they really are. And so Acts chapter 9 and verse 43 is huge. I'm going to read this today basically as our text. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. So what is a tanner? A tanner is someone who worked with the skins or the carcasses of deceased animals. And under the Mosaic law, such a practice was unclean. It was unclean for 1,500 years. In fact, Leviticus says also, if one of the animals dies with which you have for food, the one who touches its carcass is unclean until evening. He too who eats some of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And the one who picks up its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. So in other words, under the Mosaic law, you did not mess around with tanners who trafficked in working with these carcasses. And you certainly would not touch one yourself. But now Peter's staying with one. Do you see what God is doing here? He is breaking him away from the Mosaic law. He's having him stay at the home of a tanner. And by the way, he's not just staying with him for one night. He's staying there for many days. He's also breaking away from the Mosaic law because the Mosaic law is no longer functioning, at least in the same way. So we are in the church age now. But the question arises, does God see and hear and care about religious people? Does he care that they find the truth in Jesus Christ? Will he attempt to save them? And you know, do they need to be saved at all? And of course the answer is yes, they need to be saved. Will God work on them and do all that he can to bring them to salvation? I believe that he will. Because we have these answers in Cornelius. He was a religious man. He was a devout man. But he didn't know anything about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he needed to be saved. At this point, his life is incomplete. He's simply being devout. He's giving his money. He's being generous. He's praying regularly. But he needs the gospel. He needs somebody to tell him the good news of Jesus Christ. And God begins to work here in a situation. And he won't send an angel to preach to Cornelius, but he will send a vision through an angel to tell Peter something. And to let Cornelius know that somebody is going to come and he's going to preach the gospel to him. And I think one of the things we need to recognize that what's going on in the world today is the pattern of Cornelius' conversion is certainly being repeated in cultures where it's hard for missionaries to get into. But what I'm trying to say is that in cultures where there's a big Islamic hurdle there for missionaries to climb, and not being able to get behind the Iron Curtain into the communist nations, God is doing creative things to bring the gospel to those places. People are having visions of Jesus, and they're following the Lord. As I read about one family, they all had the same vision the same night, and how quickly they came to become believers in Jesus Christ. God does those things when there is no other way. I want you to understand that. That doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to tell people and do whatever we can to work to spread the gospel to the world. The Great Commission is still in effect. But I want you to know that God is always faithful in those times to get the word to people who are searching. And he says, in this vision, the angel says, Cornelius, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. That's the language of sacrifice. The smoke of the sacrifice has come up as a remembrance. Cornelius, you've been praying to God, and God remembers. What an encouragement that is for us today as well. Do you know that God remembers your prayers? He doesn't forget those. He remembers those. God remembers the times that you do something for Him. He remembers those times. Now, He doesn't always act right away, but He doesn't forget about it. And sometime He will take action. And so that's an encouragement to us. Cornelius, I remembered you. You put your name in this morning. God remembers you as well. I like that. But the instruction is given to Cornelius to dispatch some men to Simon the tanner's house in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 10. You ever stop to think how that place had to smell? And that's why the Bible puts it in there. It was located by the sea, because you need those sea breezes to clear the place out. But I also think that part of the authenticity of the scriptural text is to include details in the text that make it authentic. In other words, if somebody's making up this story, I don't think they would add these extra details like, and by the way, the house was by the sea. It shows to us that this was a real thing. It was really happening. It's not a made-up story. There's a real tanner here. And the fact that the Bible says that he lives by the sea, that's on purpose. Peter, the next day at noon, is praying. You know what? I sometimes wonder if things would have been totally different if Peter hadn't kept his date with God in prayer. You ever think about that? And I wonder how many times in our lives we've prayed and it's made a difference even though we didn't know. But I also wonder how many times we miss something special because God had called us to a time of prayer and we didn't do it. And God desperately wanted to communicate us something to us, but we weren't available. And I would just encourage you that if you have a regular prayer time, and I'm preaching to myself here as well, keep that. God looks forward to meeting with you. And if you don't have a regular prayer time, but you pray when you have opportunity, but let the voice of God speak to you even in those situations. Always have an ear open and be available to listen to what God has said. I think that's important. Peter is, like many of us, also in the fact that God had us tell him things more than once. Somebody said that's just common with men. And all the ladies are looking at their husbands. But I guess there's some truth in it. I mean, God always said, Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses. He always mentioned their name twice just to get their attention. But anyway, I'm glad that I fit in with the Bible characters in that. Sometimes I have to be told things more than once. So this animal comes down with a large sheet, and God says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. Now, I would have made a protest And I would have made the protest on gourmet grounds. I would say, I don't like snakes. I wouldn't eat a snake. I don't even like to see a snake. But Peter makes the objection on religious grounds. Notice what a good Jew he is. He said, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. That's verse 14. And he makes this statement in spite of the fact that several years earlier, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus had taught explicitly that all foods are clean. We think that Acts chapter 10 is the first time God said that. No, actually, he said that before. And it's in Mark chapter 7. And the scripture says, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside the man which can defile him. If it goes into him, by the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. But then when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated, or some translations have purified. But notice this, thus he declared all foods clean. You look it up in the ESV, you look it up in the New American Standard Bible, you look it up translation after translation, and you will see that final phrase there, thus he declared all foods are clean. But you know, old habits die hard. Traditions die hard. And sometimes those of us who are Pentecostal have been accused of shaping our theology by our experience. And maybe at times we have, and that's a valid criticism when that happens. However, here's a person who had not let his experience be shaped by the Lord's word. And still, after all these years, Peter is saying, not so, Lord, I'm on a kosher diet. And Peter determined, after he'd seen though three times this vision, he heard this thing three times. Now it became real to him that all things are now clean. So just at that moment, the Lord's sense of timing is marvelous, because three men sent by Cornelius arrive, and then Peter is told by the Holy Spirit, he says, go downstairs, verse 20, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So they introduce themselves and why they've come to Peter. The next day, they start out and he follows them until he arrives at Cornelius' house. Now notice Cornelius' sense of defense. It's there in 25 and 26 verses, 25 and 26. He fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter says, stand up. I am only a man myself. Those in the body of Christ who are asserting that somehow we are little gods do not have the foggiest idea of what they're talking about biblically. It's anathema. I can't imagine an apostle ever going and proclaiming that doctrine. Peter says, hey, I am only a man. If there's anything the apostles didn't like, it was people fawning over them. They're just servants. They learned from the Lord. The big thing about ministry was not lording that ministry over somebody, but the big thing about ministry was taking a towel and a basin of water and washing somebody's feet. They never saw themselves as big shots. And Peter here, he's very honest. And he's actually often a little put off. He says, you are well aware that this is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. Well, that's nice. Here Cornelius has gathered all these people together so that Peter could preach to them. And Peter says, I'm about ready to leave. And Peter says, so very bluntly and plain spoken, he says, I'm not supposed to be here. So may I ask, why did you send for me? And Cornelius recounts his vision, and then in verse 33 says a phrase that every time we gather for worship we should use. And this is what he says there in verse 33. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Do you know how what that kind of thinking does for the heart of a pastor? Pastor, we're here. We're hungry. Tell us what God has taught you. Now, I'm not trying to set myself up. I know I'm fallible. I know I make mistakes. I'm not always correct, and that's your responsibility to check me out, prove me wrong if I'm wrong. But it's that attitude of where we come and we expect the Holy Spirit to speak to the pastor, the missionary who's ever here, and we expect the Holy Spirit, more importantly, to take that word and speak to our hearts. Every time we come to church, we should expect a word from the Lord to be given us in some way or another. That was their expectation. Peter, why should I be here? And Cornelius said, you're here because we are ready to hear the message that God gave to you for us. And Cornelius recounts his vision, and then in verse 33 says a phrase, that phrase every time, remind you that that's what we should give as we come to worship. So Peter opened his mouth, and some have called verses 34 through 43 the small gospel. In fact, if you look at those verses, you'll find that it's Mark's gospel in a nutshell. How many of you know that the gospel of Mark, we think, was really Peter's gospel? That Peter told Mark what to write. That's what a lot of Bible scholars think. And because both Peter and Mark concentrate on the life of Jesus from his baptism until his resurrection. It suddenly begins with the ministry of Jesus. There's no talk about his birth or anything leading up to his ministry. It's like, boom, let's get right into the meat of the whole thing. And his emphasis is upon action rather than upon Jesus' teaching. And that's why we call Mark the book of action. He just moved from one scene to the other, where Jesus doing ministry here, and then he's doing ministry something else. And then it all culminates in the resurrection. It's like bang, and he tells it over and over and over again. Peter does the exact same thing. And that's again, an indication that Peter is probably behind Mark's gospel. There's already a kind of knowledge that they have about Jesus, Cornelius, and those gathered there, because he talks about the fact, you know what happened in Judea? Caesarea was the home of the Roman governor where Pilate lived. And so all of this would happen with Jesus, with his death and his burial and his resurrection, happened just a few years before this. Everybody knew what had happened in Jerusalem. They knew the cross. They knew the story of the resurrection. And so Peter just jumps right to there. He has preached four other occasions in the book of Acts. Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5. And every time he preached prior to this, he expounded and quoted Old Testament scriptures. But here, there are no quotes from the Old Testament scriptures because he's speaking to an audience that doesn't understand those Old Testament scriptures anyway. They wouldn't know what he was talking about. So he goes to history that they are familiar with, and he tells them the good news about Jesus and how he came to forgive them of their sins. And on the point of saying forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit fell. The NIV waters it down and says the Holy Spirit came. But it's a very dramatic word that means fell. The Holy Spirit fell and poured himself out on those who were there. And I like this. Peter didn't even get a chance to give an altar call. And that, again, was a divine sovereign move of God, because although Peter is preaching, he doesn't even know if the message is for these people. He doesn't know yet that the Gentiles were going to be brought into salvation. So I don't think he had a foggiest idea how he was going to end his sermon. And so the Holy Spirit took care of that, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those there that were seeking to believe. Because I think at that moment when Peter said believe, they believed, and the Holy Spirit fell. And the circumcised believers, it said in verses 45 and 46, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The we, that is the Jewish community, of the church. So he says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? Don't you like Peter? Boy, let's just move on to the next thing. You know, now that you're saved, you've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let's get you water baptized. And this is important because baptism is for identification. In fact, wherever you receive the word baptize, you could have in mind the idea, the meaning of baptism, the reason for it, is to identify with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but the Bible tells us that the children of Israel were baptized into Moses. But who are we baptized into? We're baptized into Christ. And another word for baptism is identification, as I said. So when the children of Israel were given the law, when they went through the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses, or they identified with Moses and that legal system. When you are saved, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? You are identifying with Him. You're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And you instantly then begin to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Jesus Himself was baptized. You know why? He was able to identify with the mission that He came. The baptism of Jesus prefigured His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's what His baptism did. And that's why we believe today that baptism is by immersion. Because really, baptism by immersion is the only way to identify truly with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So we go down into the water where we are baptized. As we go under the water, we're identifying with His death. As we're held under the water, we're identifying with His burial. And as we come up out of the water, we're identifying with His resurrection. And so Paul makes it very clearly. He says, when He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose, I rose. When He ascended, I ascended. When He seated at the right hand of the Father, in heavenly places, I am seated there. I identify with the work of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand, and I'm going to get you involved here in just a minute. It's important for us to understand the identification truth, understanding who we are in Christ. Because of our identification with Christ, we died to the law, and Christ is now our life, and He is our righteousness. And I am convinced that one of the things that causes the most grief in the Christian life is we don't really understand this idea of identification. We don't understand who we are in Christ. We don't understand really all that He has done for us. And that causes us to be somewhat backwards or lacking in our understanding and our ability to move forward in the Christian life concerning our practical sanctification. So the single most important component in our victorious Christian life is our position in Christ. All right, are you ready? I need you this morning. I'm going to give you some identification scriptures, and I want you to read the words in italics. Can you do that today? All right, here we go. Romans 3:24 says, "For we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in..." Ephesians 1:7 says, "Likewise affirms of Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." That we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We have eternal life in Christ, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are. Nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. We have sanctification in Christ to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified. We can go on. I got my notes here. We have grace in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:4 records Paul's words to the church in Corinth. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ. Likewise, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. We are triumphant in Christ. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in his triumphal possession. Sorry, I read your part. We are new creations in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. We have freedom in Christ. Galatians 2, 4 and 5 speaks of the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have the privilege of daily walking in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. And then our very life is in Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, the phrases in the Lord or in Christ or the equivalent of that appear more than 40 times in the book of Ephesians alone. Such repetition indicates that such phrases are not just cliches. They are not just convenient cliches. We are in Christ so blessed. So very blessed. We are placed by God's grace into oneness with Jesus, with his person, with his work. Christ's work belongs to every believer. And it's yours, it's mine, by right of the intimate union that we have with him. I tell you today that being in Christ is a doctrinal fact. It's an absolute truth that grants to the believer a new stance. All of Christ's victory has become yours because you are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed. Sometimes we don't even realize the extent of the blessings that are available to us. I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us these blessings. That we would, at the very least, leave here today with a greater desire to learn more about our identification with you and all these ways that we can identify with you. And Lord, as we leave here today, we would see what a special relationship we have with you. That it would be not something that we would want to damage, but it was something that we want to hold dear. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continually teach us by your Holy Spirit the great blessings that are ours because of what you have done for us when you paid for our sins on the cross. And when you rose from the grave. And you are seated today at the Father's right hand. And we rejoice. We rejoice because of these eternal truths. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to have communion at this time. So if you are visiting today or not a member of this church, you are still welcome to have communion. The only thing that we ask is that you have received Christ as your Savior. That you are in him today, and that he is in you. And then we believe that the scriptures compel us to come together and partake of the communion emblems in remembrance of what he's done. It's a good idea for us to remember. We talked about earlier about God remembers. God does remember. He doesn't forget. Unfortunately, we do forget. And so that's the reason why we have communion, is so that we remember. We remember his sacrifice. We remember these many blessings that are ours because of the cross and because of the resurrection. So if the men who are going to help us with communion, if you could come forward today. And then everybody else that's here, what we do is we go to the outer aisles, we receive our emblems, we go back through the center aisles to our seats, and we wait till everybody that has been served, and then we partake together. If you're unable to come forward, you can stay in your seat, and somebody will be going around with the emblems and kind of wave at them or something, and they'll make sure that you get served. So, would you begin to come? Would you make your way at this time, please?
Thank you.
Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he took the cup after he had supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I just want you to close your eyes for a moment here. And I want you to think about the relationship that you have in Christ today. You are in him, he's in you. Works both ways. And I just want to read some of these blessings again. And if you're here today and one of these maybe speaks to you, that you can just take and bring that to the Lord this morning. Maybe you're here today and you don't feel like you're dead to sin. You're struggling with sin in your life. You can be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you don't have the assurance of salvation, the assurance of eternal life. Let the Holy Spirit give you assurance today by sweeping over you with a peace. The wages of sin, yes, is death. But receive the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling some kind of condemnation for something that you did. Well, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're not feeling loved. I want you to know today that you are loved. You are greatly loved, and nothing can separate you from God's love because you are in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you don't feel very triumphant, very victorious. Well, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in his triumphal possession." What you need to do is join in his triumph, and you will find yourself walking in triumph and in victory as well, because Galatians there talks about the freedom that we have in Christ. We are no longer servants. We're no longer slaves. We have been set free. And if there's something else that's bothering you today, well, let's let Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 take care of it. Because that verse sums everything up by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing is yours today. Father, thank you today for this communion service. I thank you that in you are these blessings. It all begins by having our sins taken away. And you did that on the cross. You bore our sins. And we have been planted together with you, and we identify with you because when you died, we died, planted together in the likeness of your death. Thank you for your body given for us. In your name, let's eat the cracker. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And then he took the cup and he did the same thing. He told his disciples that it was the New Testament, the New Covenant. I'm doing something new with you. I'm going to allow all of these things to happen to you, these blessings, because you're in me. So we don't do something to be blessed. We are blessed because we are in him. And that's a big distinction that we need to make. All because of the blood of Jesus that set us free. Pastor Josh, would you ask a blessing upon this cup?
Father, we thank you for this cup, and thank you for the representation of the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, as we are reminded of being in you, we thank you that your body was given so that we could have spiritual sustenance, and your blood is given, Lord, for the cleansing of sins, the forgiveness of sin, and the healing of our bodies. And that we just receive this emblem for what it is. And we look forward to your return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's drink together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. Let's continue to proclaim that message. Amen. Amen. So you can pass them to the middle. The guys will pick them up. You know, the word spread. Remember we talked about how the word spread? First, Philip heals this lame man and the word spreads. And then Peter comes on the scene and word spread. The Lord will take his word and he'll spread it all around. And we need to be proclaimers of that word. I was going to tell you, I forgot this, we'll fit it in here. When we lived in South Dakota, they had a section in the newspaper that people would write in and they would tell who visited them that week. So I don't know, did they do that newspapers around here at one time too? But it was like Pastor Manning and his family were over at our house Thursday night. Kind of bragging on that, you know. Hey, let's go and let's brag on Jesus, all right? He's in my house. I have him in my house every night, all day long. God bless you. You're dismissed.